Matthew chapter 14. And this is, if you've been in church for a while, it's a familiar story. It's the telling of Peter walking on the water with Jesus. And there's a lot of good gold nuggets in this lesson as we look through here and we see what God has laid out for us. And it's important as we read the word, we should be reading daily, but as we read the word that we're studying the word. And a lot of times we take that scripture, study to show yourself approved. We take that as to ministers, to teachers, to pastors. But that is very much to the church. That when we read these stories, when we go through these, and if you grew up in church, you know, you've heard this story any number of times. But I love how the Holy Spirit takes what we would call a children's story and layers it with truth and layers it with lessons. And even all these years later, I've grown up in church my whole life. And as I was going through this, the things that God has shown and pulled out, it's truly a blessing. And so I encourage you as you read and as you do your daily reading to take time and to dig in and to study this word. So we'll start with Matthew 14. We'll be in the 22nd verse. And Jesus had just healed the multitude. He had just healed a large group of sick people. He had just performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 men, in addition to all the men and the women and children there. That's, you know, where he takes the loaves and the fishes and he breaks those up and he performs a miracle and feeds over 5,000 people. And we read this account in Matthew, Mark, and John, but only Matthew is the one that mentions Peter. And what I love about the Gospels, a lot of times we look at the four Gospels and we see some differences in how the stories are laid out and told, but that really gives you a true eyewitness account, because if you have four people witness the same thing and they all write down what they saw, there's going to be some minor differences in that. And so we see that in this story. So Matthew 14, chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." So right here off the bat, he uses this word constrained. And that word constrained means to sternly tell them to go and to leave. So he had to get onto them to tell them to get in the ship and go to the other side of the shore. They didn't want to leave him. They didn't understand. And here's your first message to pick up out of this. He never explains it. We never get an explanation as to why he told them to go. We never get an explanation really of what was going on there. He just told them to go. And it's a prime example. You know, we always look at God as our heavenly Father and we're as his children. And it is a prime example of a parent telling a child to do something. And the reason is because I told you so. And that is very much what God told him to do. Get in the ship, go to the other side. And he never really gives them a full explanation. And I'm going to say this, and it's going to hurt your feelings this morning, and I'm saying it with love. God doesn't owe us an explanation. God doesn't owe us an explanation for what he's done. He moves when he chooses to move. He makes decisions as he chooses to make decisions, and we're not owed an explanation for that. We're able to ask, God, why? I don't understand. But there's plenty of times in the scriptures where God doesn't explain it. He just says, this is what I'm doing. This is what I need you to do. So he constrains them, and he tells them to go to the other side. In the 23rd verse, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So here's what I want you to take from that verse. The Son of God took time to be alone and to pray. Let me say that to you one more time. The Son of God that took on flesh incarnate, he took time in his day, every day, to get away by himself and pray. And if it was that important, Jesus is our example. And he was perfection. He came down and he walked this life in perfection. He took time to pray. How important is it for us to take time and to pray? And when he sent the multitude away, no doubt they left there different than they came. Because when you come to God, when you come and you truly have an experience with God, you won't leave the same way. You know, Pastor was talking this morning in the 9 o'clock service about sometimes people rely on emotion and they rely on, you know, getting the crowd worked up with the worship and doing all this and tugging on your heartstrings. when you have a true encounter with God, when you have a true experience with God, you will know it. And it touches you, it blesses you, and there's nothing else like it. And I don't care how good that a pastor can be, they will never touch the experience that you have when you touch, when you connect with God and you connect with His Spirit. So he has sent the multitude away, and he goes into the mountain and to pray. In the 24th verse, it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Mark chapter 6 and 48, and it says, "It saw them toiling and rowing." We see that trials often come out of nowhere. There's no rhyme or reason for them. They just show up. My thoughts are, I believe Jesus knew that he was sending them into the storm. I believe that he knew they were going into this storm and they were about to be in trouble. Sometimes God sends us into a storm. Sometimes God sends us right into the middle of a trial, and that trial is to test us. Sometimes we send ourselves into the midst of a trial. And we have to understand that it's not always, "Oh, God's just testing me." No, sometimes we were dumb and we walked into the middle of a trial we had no business being in, that God never intended for us, but he allows us to go through it. And we've got this in our culture today. We've got this mindset of, you know, I'm going to protect my children and they don't need to experience anything hard and they're going to get what they need and I'm going to be there and support them. There's times that we need to struggle. Sometimes that's the only way that we can learn, is when we struggle. We used to laugh. My grandmother, when we was younger, she would tell us not to do something, and if you did it and you hurt yourself, her response was, "Well, do it again." She had one of those, I think I've told this before, but she had, you remember when TVs were actually like furniture and they were big and heavy and like wooden? She had one of those, and for whatever reason, when you touched the screen, it would shock you. And so she would say, "Don't touch the screen." Well, what did I do? You go and you touch the screen and it shocks you. And she was standing there and she watched me do it. She let me touch the screen, and it wasn't a shock that was going to hurt me. It just, you know, you shouldn't do that. And that was her response. "Do it again. Touch it again." "No, I don't want to touch it again." "Why? That hurt." "Yeah." So sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a trial because of our actions, but there are times that God puts us in the midst of a trial. He put the disciples in the midst of this trial and then sat back and watched them struggle. Why? He's teaching. God is often teaching us with our troubles and our trials. So it should have only taken them about an hour to get across. They had been at it for 9 hours and they hadn't moved. They had gotten to about in the middle of the, they couldn't go backwards, they couldn't go forwards, they were just stuck. And it says in there that the waves were tossed and that it was a turbulence. There was just this constant turbulence, and they couldn't get back to the shore where they came from, and they couldn't make it to the other side of the shore. Sometimes we run into turbulence, we run into hard times. And sometimes that's part of God's plan. And that's hard for us to understand, because we feel like, "I don't want to struggle. I don't like that." But that's how God stretches us. That's how God tests our faith. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 and 13, we have the scripture there from Paul. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." It is in the scriptures. You are going to struggle. Don't think it strange. And he goes on, he doubles down. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Paul said, not only to not be surprised when trials come, but count it joy. That, hey, I am struggling in the same vein that Christ had to struggle. I'm worthy to struggle through this trial. And it's your mindset on things and how you approach things that a lot of times make the difference. Can you praise God in the midst of a trial? You know, sometimes we have a minor inconvenience and we're like, "Oh, Lord is testing me today. The Starbucks app is down. I got to go in. I got to talk to somebody and give them my order, and I got to wait. Whoo, Lord, you are testing me today." But then we have Paul and Silas that were shackled in chains, that were scheduled to die, and at midnight, they're sitting in the dirt and they're having church. If it's a little too hot or a little too cold, we're grumpy. If the chair ain't comfortable or somebody sat in our seat and that's my seat, we're grumpy. And I say we, I'm talking about myself too. But we have to understand that fiery trials are going to come. Fiery trials are going to present themselves, and God is going to allow them to happen because that is how we grow. That is how we learn. But the good news is he's right there watching. Jesus was right there. He was up in the mountain, so he was high up. And I believe he could see the disciples, and he saw them struggling out there. And he had his eye on them the whole time. And he knew what was going to happen, and he knew where the struggle was going to be, and he still had his eye on. He has his eye on us today. Amen? We have a culture today that is counter to God. The culture will kill you. The culture will drag you to hell because the culture is counterproductive to what God is telling you. We have a culture that says to be disobedient. We have a culture that says to question everything. We have a culture that has said that God's a fairy tale. Either you believe this word or you don't. There's a huge movement of deconstructing, you know, people deconstructing from the church. I'm leaving the church. Saints, there's false doctrine out there. There's bad teaching. There's churches that aren't teaching the true word, but when you connect with the true word of God, it's an experience like none other. When you truly experience God's love, and even when Jesus was chastising someone, he did it with love in his heart, and there was a grace and there was a mercy there. When he was going through and he would teach the disciples, when he would get on to Peter for how Peter was acting, he still did it with a love in his heart. And that's the thing that's there with this God. The culture says that you're missing out on it. Young people, I'm here to tell you there's nothing out there. Oh, you'll have some fun for a little bit. It says in the Bible, sin's fun for a little bit. That's what it says. It's fun for a little bit. But you wake up in the hog pen. You'll wake up and you'll be so miserable because you're running from God. Jonah found himself in the belly of the great fish because he was running from God. You can't run from God. That's why it's so important that we raise our children in church, because they know. They hear that still small voice. Even when they get up older and they go to divert, they still hear that still small voice talking to them. All those lessons that have been learned, all those things to prepare us through these troubles and trials. The 25th verse of Matthew 14 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." So the fourth watch is sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. So we ask the question, why did Jesus wait? Well, one, he was up there, he was praying. So nothing was going to get between him, his time and the Father. He was going to make sure that was a priority. Why did he not come to the rescue right away? Often, waiting is part of the lesson. Often, waiting is part of the lesson. There's two things to take from that. Number one, we have to wait on the Lord. He's often sometimes performing spiritual surgery to take something out, and it's delicate work. And I'm gonna make this statement, and I choose these words on purpose. How dare we question what God's doing and when he's doing it? We have to sit back and wait. And sometimes it's with surgical accuracy what he's working on and taking out and dealing with in you. His time is not our time. He runs on his own time. He's not early. He's not late. He's on time. He arrives when he chooses to arrive. Subduing self during this period is often sometimes the hardest part. And it's more than just confessing your way out of it. You're going to have to truly walk through it. When it's a fiery trial, you're going to have to walk through that trial. So wait on the Lord. And the second part is to wait for the Lord. We said God will always come. He's not late, he's not early, he's on time. Jesus was monitoring the disciples. He knew what was going on. He knew where they were. You know, it says that a sparrow doesn't fall that God doesn't know. It says he knows the very number of the hairs on our head. If he knows that much detail, surely he knows when we're struggling. And there's sometimes we feel like, man, God, where are you at? I'm in the midst of this trial. He's there. He's there and he's watching. And if we'll call out, he'll answer. If we'll call out, he'll move. But what we have to make sure we don't miss is, God, I'm ready for you. Help me. May not come the first day. You got to go back and you got to pray again. And you got to go back and you got to pray again. And you got to continue to seek God and wait for him to move. And then when he moves quick. Because while we're struggling and struggling and struggling, he just reaches his hand down and just touches the waters and everything goes calm. It's difficult at times to wait, but it's important that we learn how to do that. Because if we try to move forward without God, we're just toiling in the water like the disciples were. We're just rowing and we're not going anywhere closer or further. We're just standing there. And thank God sometimes we're not moving. Thank God that sometimes he has the mercy to go, whoa, 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 don't move. Because you start rowing the wrong way and you end up make things 10 times worse than they were. Sometimes you have to stop and wait on God. Sometimes you have to, in the midst of the storm, stop and say, God, what are you showing me here? And the quicker we can recognize that when we're in the midst of a trial and we go, ooh, okay, all right, God, what are you showing me? What are you allowing me to see here? Where are you leading me? Where are you guiding me? And when we understand that, God will allow us to move forward. So the 26th verse, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now I can imagine their mental state. It was supposed to take an hour. You ever had something that's supposed to take an hour and it takes all day? Man, you are so frustrated by the end of that and so mad and just everything's gone wrong and then you're not thinking straight. So here they were just going to row across the sea. It was going to be, they've probably done it a million times. They were fishermen. They probably rowed across that sea, no telling how many times. And for whatever reason, they can't get across. And then in the middle of the night, they look out and they think what they think is a ghost, a spirit walking across the sea. I'm sure they were terrified, just like you and I would have been terrified. But he immediately spake to them and said, be of good cheer. And then he said, be not afraid. We can be happy and joyful no matter what's going on around us. We can walk around and we don't have to have a sad countenance. We don't have to droop our shoulders and tell everybody how terrible it is. We can be like the young lady in the Bible. They said, is it well? She said, it is well with my soul. Her son lay at home dying, yet it's well with my soul. It's well with my soul. So he calls out, be of good cheer, and then he tells them, be not afraid. He commands them. He didn't ask them. He commands them to be not afraid. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We don't have to have anxiety. Now, if you struggle with those things, I'm not saying that we're going to lay hands on you today and you won't ever struggle with it. There's times that we struggle with that. But when we realize, when we find ourselves, when we're in our own heads and we're thinking through and we've gone through 100 different scenarios, that's where we have to stop and we have to say, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. I've worried about it all I can worry about it. I was driving down the road this last month of work, man, it has been a kicking. And I had all these things that were going on and across my desk and people angry and upset. and I allowed my mind to wander and I was worrying. I was driving. Man, I don't know, how's this going to work out and what's going to happen here? And man, if this happens and this goes wrong, and I was playing the what if game. Well, if this happens and then this happens and then this happens, where am I going to be? What am I going to do? And man, God cut through all of that. And I heard it just in my spirit. Who is your provider? Who are you looking for towards to provide? And saints, the only answer is God. We have to look towards our Heavenly Father for providing. If you are putting your trust in your 401k, if you're putting your trust in your company, if you're putting your trust in a political party, you are making a mistake. Is it important to plan for the future? Absolutely. Should you be prudent with your money and put money up and prepare for the future? Absolutely, you should. Should you vote and take part of our political process? Absolutely, you should. But But I'm telling you right now, if you are putting your faith and trust in any one of those things, they will fall short. You know, last week in Oklahoma, which is where I'm from, they had devastating tornadoes all through the state and just wiped out businesses, wiped out homes, wiped them off the ground just like that. Lucrative, as one of my former students had a very lucrative business and had been doing really well, and just overnight, boom, it's gone. Where are you putting your trust when that happens? We look back and we look when we came through COVID. COVID shut down jobs that people would have thought would have never shut down. Where are you putting your trust in those moments? Where are you putting your trust when you're in the middle of the sea and you're rowing feverishly and you can't make headway? Where is your trust? So he told him to be of good cheer. He said to be not afraid. And in the 28th verse, I love this. Peter answered and said, Lord, and it says in the scripture, if it be thou, but a better translation would be, since it be thou. Peter answered him and said, Lord, since it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I love reading about Peter, and I love, he was so boisterous, and he got it wrong more times than he got it right, and he got himself in more trouble and more mayhem. But what I love about Peter, and this is just my thoughts, was his heart. I think that's what God always saw, was his heart. You know, when he drew the sword in the garden, he was going to cut the dude's head off, and I'm sure he just went, oh, Peter. But how many times, I think about how many times he does that with me, that he goes, Chuck, would you stop? Stop that. Quit that. But I believe he sees our hearts, and I believe that's what Peter had. He had a love, and when he realized it was Jesus, he said, Lord, since it's you, let me come out there. Nobody else did that. None of the other disciples hopped out there, but Peter jumped out there. He was boisterous because he had a love and he had a desire. Lord, you're out there. Let me come out there with you. And in the 29th verse, Jesus answered him and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this. You may read that and go, did he really walk on the water? Is that some kind of euphemism? Is that some? No, I believe he walked on the water. And saints, I'm going to tell you, you have to decide, do you believe this word of God or do you not? I believe it. I believe what it says. I believe what's in there. I believe it's the inspired word of God. In the 30th verse, he says, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So he gets out there, and he's walking on the water. And he's walking on the water because he's focused on Jesus, and he's going towards Jesus. But as he's walking, he starts looking around because the trial was still going on. The ship was still being tossed. The waves were being boisterous, and there was all this going on. And he began to look over there, and he began to look over here. And then when he did that, he began to sink. Why? Because if we take our eyes off of Jesus, off of where he's leading us, and we start looking at everything that's going around, we begin to sink. And if you think about everything that's going on in the world today and you begin to really process it and you begin to really dwell on it, it's depressing. I feel sorry for those people that don't have the hope that we have as Christians, that they don't have a hope of a brighter future. I'm not worried about if the government can figure out how to sustain us for millions of years. I'm here till Jesus comes back. Either I'm going to die and I'm going to be in heaven, or he's going to come back and call us home. You know, I'm not a doomsday prepper and have a bunker and 40 acres and all this set up. The end of the world happens, it happens. We just still have to keep moving forward. And I say that, I think it's good to be prepared. I think it's good I'm not knocking being prepared. I think you should be prepared. But at the end of the day, my hope is not in our government. My hope is not in a group of men or women to figure things out. They've been trying to figure out life for a long time and haven't figured it out yet. And they won't figure it out because we're not capable of that, because we're a fallen creature. So in the midst of your trials, it's not that trials don't come. It's not that you're going to confess your way out of a trial. It's when a trial comes, can you stand in the middle of that trial and can you say, I'm focused on Jesus? Yes, it's crazy all around here. Yes, there's the wind and the turmoil and all of these things, but I'm focused on Jesus. I'm focused on what Jesus is doing and where he's leading me, because there was peace around Peter. Why? Not because of anything Peter did. He stepped out in faith. God said, yeah, I'm focused on you. Walk on this water. And again, this is just me talking. I believe every time he took a step, the sea went calm. When he took another step, it went calm. And it was going crazy behind him and all around him. But when he kept taking a step, but the key is to keep your eyes on Jesus. It wasn't anything that Peter did other than to have some faith to step out. But when he stepped out in faith, God rewarded that faith. But I love this here because he began to sink and he cried saying, Lord, save me. In the 31st verse, and immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And then he gave him the old Peter line. It's old Peter. O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? I love that when we cry out to God, he hears us. And sometimes we may be struggling. We may be rowing and we're not going forward or backward and we're crying out, God, help me. God, where are you at? He's right there. And he's never more than an arm length away to pull us in. He immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, our faith can grow or wane. Peter had great faith at first and then the circumstance changed it. We have to, when we are walking through a trial, when the wind and the rain and the storm comes, we have to hold fast to our faith because our faith is going to be tested. You may be in the middle of a trial this morning. You may have just came through a trial, or you may be about to go into one. And the thing that we have to remember is when we step into that trial, we have to walk with God. No matter if God allowed us, if God told us, get in the boat and go across and send us right into a trial, or if because of our own silliness, we jumped in the boat and we were supposed to get in the car and we went across and we ran into a storm. He loves us enough that he's still there if we'll continue to keep our eyes on him. The 32nd verse, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And I always think it's interesting with the disciples. They walked with Jesus and they saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet he would do something like that and they'd go, he really is the Son of God. Like they had that realization all over again. But how many times has God delivered us? How many times has God brought us through from something? And then we run into a new trial. And instead of going, I remember when I went through that trial, God was right there. God wrapped his arms around me. He brought me through. We start to panic. And we start to, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to figure this out? Instead of immediately stopping and saying, okay, God, what are you showing me? And I'm preaching to myself this morning. Going to God's word and reading his word. What does his word say? Getting on our knees and spending time and saying, God, help me through this. Help me. You can read all the self-help books that you want. You might get a little bit better for a while, but we're a wretched man on the inside. We are wretched and no good and undone and evil because of the fall of man. But we can turn to our Heavenly Father and he will touch our hearts. He will immediately grab you in the midst of the turmoil, whether he sent you into it or you created it yourself, and begin to pull you up out of it. I'm so thankful that we serve the one true God. So the next day, they go in, and this is from John. The next day, and this I feel like this flows right into this message because we talked about going through the trials and going through the struggles. And then the next day, the people that were on the shore, they come back out. And they saw the boat leave, and they knew that Jesus wasn't on it. And then suddenly, somehow, he gets across, and there were no more boats. There were no more ways for him to get across. And so this is the people. And when they had found him, this is in John 6, verse 25. It says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered unto them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed. The people knew, they were trying to figure out how he crossed. And I love that he completely, really ignores that question. He says, the only reason you came back is because I fed you yesterday. Sometimes we're so convinced and we're so focused on what God can do for us that we forget this is a relationship. We forget that the focus of the relationship is not for him to do stuff for us. You young people that are single, here's a good thing. If someone's interested in you because you do stuff for them, that's probably not the one. What can you do for me? What can you, how can you help me? How can I benefit from you? That's not how that works. God does things for us because he loves us. But our goal, our focus has to be on the heavenly gains. Because they were focused, he tells them, labor not for the meat which perish. All of these things on earth will perish. All of these things will pass away. If the Lord tarries, at one point we'll all lay down and not get back up. But the eternal life is what continues. And we have to seek after that eternal life. That has to be our focus. When we're making decisions, when we're walking through this life, it has to be based on what is happening in the future, not off of what God's going to bless me with now. And as I begin to close, I'll leave you with this. There's a song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I love that lyric because that's what we're called to do every day. When we wake up, we're to look towards our Heavenly Father and say, all right, Jesus, where are you leading me? Where is God leading us? And as we grow in this Christian walk and as we get closer, that should be our daily talk with God. From the smallest minor decisions that we make every day to the major life-changing decisions. God, where are you leading me at? Where are you in this? And when we keep our eyes on God, when we keep our focus on Jesus and where he's leading us and what he taught us and what his word says, there's blessings. We'll walk on the water in the midst of the storm. We'll have peace and joy. You know, joy is one of those things. If you see someone that's just joyful, they're just happy. Even when no matter what's going on in their lives, you can't tell it by looking on their face. They're just happy. That's a promise that we have. We don't have a promise that we won't have trials. We have the opposite. We have a promise that there will be trials. There will be trouble. There will be things that hold us up. But we also have a promise that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in anxiety and worry. And we can be joyful. Paul said, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. Basically, I know how to live when life's going good and I know how to live when life's going poor. And you can be happy in both. Because it's not money, it's not power, it's not fame, it's not fortune, it's not any of these things. But it's simply focusing on God. And when you put God first and you focus on God, the other things will begin to grow dim, but you'll find that God will begin to bless you. And what God has for you, the plan that God has for your life, is way more better than anything that we could imagine. Sometimes we have this plan and we think, yeah, I'm going to get to here. And God's shaking his head. I'm trying to get you up to here, but you got to trust in me. You got to follow in me. If you would stand with me, we'll go to prayer. And I hope you take this message in the way that it's meant. It's meant to be an encouragement and to remind you. It's not to beat you up. I struggle just like you do. Don't ever get it twisted that because somebody's up here talking to you that they got it all figured out. I'm here to tell you, I definitely don't. I struggle daily. And there's times that I'm in the boat and I'm rowing. I'm like, God, where are you at? What's going on? And I got to listen to my own words. But it's encouraging to know that we're all struggling. We've all fallen short. But God is so loving, and he's so graceful, and he's just so good. And that's what so many people miss out, is just how good God is. Oh, taste and see. Amen. Let me pray with you this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on a rugged cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you that you have made a way where there was no way. You have made a door where there was no door. And we simply have to knock, ask, and seek, Father. And if we'll seek after you, all the things that you desire to bless us with will be ours. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling, that are in the midst of a trial. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and walk them through it. Lord, those that just came through a trial, I pray that you would allow them to their eyes to be opened up and them to see what you were teaching. And Lord, those that are going to step into tomorrow and they're going to step into the midst of the trial, I pray that you would strengthen their resolve and remind them of the words of your gospel. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Give Brother Chuck another hand. Amen. The clarity of the word that was preached this morning encourages me. Throughout our entire life, we go through things, right? But when we hear the crisp word of God, it encourages us. My wife and I, we often encourage each other to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And to the world, that doesn't make sense. How are you going through something, but you're still joyful? The Lord delights in that. Amen. So continue to stay encouraged and continue to stay in the Lord, in Jesus' name. A couple announcements. First, we want to thank our online guests for being with us today. And we do need your support in order to continue to get the gospel out there and across the airwaves and across this world. We do need your financial support. So we want to thank you if you've already given. And if you haven't had a chance to give, please do. Also, our church barbecue has been tentatively moved to May 18th, depending on the weather, but stay tuned. But right now it is May 18th. All right. So if you have any questions, you can either see Brother Ike or Brother Corey, or Sister Lincoln. All right. That's it. Praise the Lord again. You guys be encouraged, and as you leave this place, we do not depart from the Lord's presence. Even though we're leaving one another, the Lord is always with us. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.